Okay, everybody. Well, let's get settled and let's get into God's Word this morning, shall we? We are in Daniel chapter 4 today. We're moving through the book of Daniel, and I'm going to let you go ahead and get to Daniel chapter 4. I've got two things, just really fast. Remember, next Sunday, OCC boxes are due, right? Operation Christmas Child. So if you haven't gotten your boxes in, go ahead and do that. And then I just want to remind you, some of you might not have seen this. In your email, you should have seen that we sent a voter guide, okay, from the Family Research Council. So there is a voter guide, an online voter guide. It's way, way too long to print, so we didn't bother trying to print that. But we want to help you do the research you need to do so that you can be prepared to vote on November 8th, right? So, and also so that you can pray. So check out your email and check out that voter guide, right? And if you want to look at a sample, there's some samples back at the table there as well. I won't say anything about that. Okay, Carol, would you? Yeah. So there was a poll. I saw an article by NBC News, and there was a poll that was recently put out, okay, through NBC News. And the findings of that poll were just really interesting to me, but also kind of alarming, all right? I'm going to try to use their words as much as possible. In this NBC News poll that was really focused on anger among voters, both Democrat and Republican, here were two findings, okay? One, 80% of Democrats and Republicans polled in this poll said that they believe that the political opposition poses a threat that's so great that if not stopped, it will destroy America as we know it. All right, so that doesn't really surprise me, but it's sobering. It drives home just the polarized environment, but also drives home this historic moment that we're in, that 80% of Republicans believe that the Democrats pose a threat. If not stopped, it will destroy our nation. And 80% of Democrats believe that Republicans pose that kind of threat, okay? And then here's the second finding as well. Two-thirds of both Democrats and Republicans, I got a little cut, sorry about that. Okay, two-thirds of both Democrats and Republicans that were polled said that they'd still support their party's candidate even if that person had a moral failing that wasn't consistent with their own values. And so my interpretation of that, and as I read the article, what I think that means is that two-thirds of Democrats and two-thirds of Republicans say, I'm still going to vote for my candidate even if they have a serious moral character flaw, okay? And so when the stakes are so high, you know, it's especially easy to compromise morally, isn't it? And justify sinful character, justify moral flaws in our own party's political leaders. And for us, you know, among Christians, the sin that I hear Christians justify and defend most in political leaders is the sin of pride. And that's what the text is about today. It's about pride, and it's about the danger of pride. And it's easy to overlook pride as one of the great threats to our nation's well-being and even our nation's future. But pride is a sin that we cannot minimize. Pride is a sin that we cannot justify. Pride is a sin that we cannot defend. And we're going to put some scriptures on the screen. I just want you to listen to what God's Word says about the sin of pride before we get into Daniel. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Just want this to sink in with us a little bit. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord, listen to this, tears down the house of the proud but maintains the widow's boundaries. That's a very vivid picture. The proud, the self-reliant, the one who is about his or her own gain and glory. The Lord tears down that person's house. But the poor, the widow, the one who is meek and humble, and the one who is fully aware that she depends on the Lord for everything, he maintains her boundaries, right? And then 1 Peter 5:5, and then also again in James 4:6, we hear this: God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That, when I get the picture I get in my mind, sometimes I get these kind of mind pictures when I'm praying, and the picture I get in my mind when I'm praying and I'm thinking about this is God stiff-arming the proud. It's serious, okay? And so in Daniel 4, we're going to see, and we have been seeing, but we see a king, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a prideful leader, and he's failed over and over and over again to learn this lesson, that God is God and he is not. Over and over again, God's revealed himself. Over and over again, Nebuchadnezzar has failed to learn this lesson that God, there's one true God, and he's not it, okay? And in this passage today, Nebuchadnezzar's going to learn the hard way that God is God and he is not, okay? If you remember, he's encountered God's power a few times in the first three chapters of Daniel. He's encountered his power and his sovereignty. He's even given lip service to God, but he still continues to worship himself, his greatness, his kingdom, his glory. And so true to these scriptures that are up here, God's going to oppose Neb. I'm going to call him Neb because I just don't want to say Nebuchadnezzar 30 times, okay? True to the scriptures, he's going to oppose Neb, he's going to strike him down, and he's going to leave him devastated and disgraced. We're going to see that in this passage, both this week and the next. We're just going to kind of just get started this week, okay? And we'll pick it up next week. But here's something else that we're going to see, that we need to see, that this knockout blow that God is just about to give Nebuchadnezzar, it's not meant to destroy Neb. It's meant to heal him. And that when God lays him low, God does it because he loves Neb. When God lays him low, he does it because he wants to heal him from his destructive pride. And I think that's important that we see as we go through the scriptures. Okay, so as we work through this week and then next, we'll kind of get mostly into it next week, the text, we're going to focus on four lessons about pride from the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm just going to put them up here on the screen, or I'm going to ask Paul to do that. And they're coming. There they are. Four lessons on pride from Daniel 4. We'll work through those mostly next week. But I want to put them up just so you can see the whole picture. And as we kind of take a break at the end of this sermon, and we still have quite a ways to go next week, I want you to read this passage, and I want you to kind of think about how Neb's story shows us about the root or the roots of pride, how Neb's story shows us about the fruit of pride or the fruit that pride bears in a life. I want you to kind of look and see how harmful pride is in the life of, here, a leader, but in any life. And then also the healing power of God's grace for the prideful. We're going to see those three things: the root of pride, the fruits of pride, the harm of pride, and then the healing of grace. So let's get right into it. Okay, so this is the last that we're going to hear about Neb. This is the last part of his story in the book of Daniel, okay? And he's actually the one doing the writing. Did you know that? Did you know that a chapter of your Bible was written by a pagan king? Did you guys know that? It is. So Daniel 4 is written by King Nebuchadnezzar. It's telling the last chapter of his story in this great struggle with God. And so let's hear the end of his story in his own words. I'm going to read most of the chapter here. Daniel 4:1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So he gives a greeting. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar begins the story as one who's already been healed at the end, okay? Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Have you ever had a dream that alarms you? I have, yeah. Sometimes I can't remember them, but I'm still alarmed. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But yes, I've had those kind of dreams before. So in verse 6, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Does that sound familiar? Happened in chapter 1. Then the chapter 2. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Because I know all that, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. Here's the dream. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. Try to picture this. There's kind of an ancient picture right there from about the 8th century of this vision. I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and great, its height was great. And the tree grew, and it became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it was in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, this is an angel, okay, came down from heaven as he's having this vision. He proclaimed aloud, and he said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts of let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. And then let him, now the stump kind of becomes a hymn, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time, that's important, we'll get to that in a minute, pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. And then here's the hope, or here's the purpose of all this, okay? In verse 17, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, he says, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So here is Daniel's response in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, he was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. He was alarmed by this, okay? The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and says, Daniel answered and says, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. So I want you to notice something before we go on. Daniel seems to be genuinely grieved. by what God is about to do to Neb as a consequence of his sinful pride. It's been coming for a long time. He's deserved it for a long time. He's had it coming for a long time. Daniel, the exile, who was taken from his home, made a eunuch as a teenager, for many, many years has served this king out of compulsion because he's been conquered. He's grieved by what God's about to do, okay? Now, over the years, Daniel's grown to genuinely love Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He hasn't grown to love his sin. He might not respect Nebuchadnezzar a lot. He doesn't condone his sin. He doesn't approve of who Nebuchadnezzar is or how he is, but he loves him nonetheless. He loves him despite his sin. Now I want to ask, I've been asking myself this question all week. I want to ask this question to you. Do you feel the same way about the Babylonians in your world? You know, we talk about thriving in Babylon, thriving in exile, whatever, that we live in Babylon in a sense. Babylon in the Bible represents the fallenness of this world and all of humanity that's opposed to God. Do you feel the same way about the Babylonians in your world? Even the ones who would throw you in a fiery furnace if they could. Do you love them? Are you grieved at the judgment that might come upon them? Do you see them primarily as your political opponents to crush? Or do you see them as eternal souls made in God's image to love, to build relationship with, to pray God's grace and mercy over? That's Daniel. And that's the attitude of Jesus as well. I think about from the cross as he hung there and he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. That's the love of Christ. I see a glimpse of that in the character of Daniel. And God really convicted me, and kind of what came to me yesterday was this, that a heart that's being transformed by God's grace is a heart that desires others to experience that same grace. And so, you know, I went to bed last night just praying, God, would you continue to transform my heart by your grace? And may that overflow to those who consider me enemies. May that overflow to those who are hardest for me to love. May that overflow into this world where I hate the sin. May the character of Jesus overflow into my life, right? And so I just want to ask, I've been doing business with God about the condition of my heart. What's the condition of your heart? Here's what the dream means as we move on. In verse 20, the tree that you saw, Daniel says, which grew and became strong so that its top reached the heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which where there was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose the branches the birds of the heavens lived. You know, that tree, that's you, O king. It's you who have grown and become strong. And your greatness has grown, and it reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. There's no king greater than Nebuchadnezzar on the face of the earth at this time. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, an angel coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump, the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with an iron band of bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time have passed over him. Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree from the Most High, which has come upon my Lord and King. And then again, he gives the purpose, verse 25. Here's why this is going to happen to you. That you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like ox. You shall be wet with the dew of the heavens, and seven periods of time shall pass over you. until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to who he will. That's why this is going to happen to you until your heart is humble and you realize that I am God and you are not. Okay? And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, here's God's grace. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you. It shall return to you from the time that you know that heaven rules and you don't. Okay? So Daniel pleads with Neb to repent and to humble himself and to worship God alone in verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you, be acceptable to you. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, and that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar is blessed by Daniel because Daniel loves him enough to grieve over him and pray for him, and Daniel loves him enough to call him to repentance. If there's one thing that we're learning in the book of Daniel, it's that to make a difference in this world, we have to be different. Right? Amen? I mean, are we together on that? To make a difference in this world, we have to be different. And so Daniel gives us a great model of what that looks like. Okay? Sadly, Neb wouldn't listen. We're just going to read this next short section, and then we'll be done with the text for today. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So 12 months later, he's walking on the roof of his palace. And next week, we'll talk about how magnificent that was. Okay. And the king answered and he said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for my glory, the glory of my majesty, isn't this all that I've built for my glory? He's marveling at it. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then immediately that word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heavens. And this wasn't just for a week or a month, right? The 7 periods of time. All of this happened till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws, okay? This is a long period of time. So after years, family, I'm just going to say a little bit about this before we wrap it up for today. After years of revealing his power to Nebuchadnezzar and warning him of this coming judgment, years, okay, God gave him 12 more months, all right, to humble himself and repent of his pride. That's God's patience. He is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster, loving for people to come to repentance. But God's, he's patient, right? But a day came when Neb crossed the line, okay? He crossed the line and God decided, all right, you've walked in rebellion long enough. Because I love you, I'm going to tear down the foundations of your world. Because I love you, I'm going to tear down the foundations of pride that you've built your life upon. The foundations of self-reliance, the foundations of self-glory, okay? And I'm going to rock you to the core. And that's what God did. Do you realize that if you're pridefully resisting God's rule and reign in your life, and if I'm pridefully resisting God's rule and reign in my life, that day is going to come. If we don't repent, right? The day will come when we cross that line, right? That day will come for you too. It'll come for me too, if that's the case, right? Like Neb, the more you resist his warnings, the less you'll be able to see that day coming as well. There's a big warning for us to expose our pride, expose our self-reliance, expose the ways that we believe that we are God. He's God, but we're God too. If we're believing that and we're not submitted that he is God and we are not, then that day's coming. And so it's true for individuals, but that same thing is true for whole nations and societies as well. And that's why character is so important in leadership, right? I get it that, you know, sometimes we have to choose between two candidates. One is more ungodly than the other one, right, in their character. And I get that we just have to navigate that. But character is important in leadership. Political leaders with prideful, self-absorbed hearts, they're going to lead a nation farther from God. How can a prideful, self-absorbed leader lead a nation back to God or towards God, right? Whether they're Democrats or Republicans. I mean, it feels to me, I'm just being honest, like we're about to cross that line as a nation where God's about to say, all right, I'm going to teach you all the hard way that I'm God and you're not. So Nebuchadnezzar crossed that line. And in verse 33, he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. He went insane for a time. Seven periods of time. Now, many scholars believe that's 7 years. That word seven in the Bible, as we all know, is a number that communicates fullness or symbolizes fullness, right? So we could also think of this as seven periods of time, the fullness of time, right? Or the fullness of periods of time, the full amount of time. You could think of it like this. As long as it took for Neb to realize that God is God and he is not, God pronounced that judgment on him. As long as it takes, the fullness of time, I'm going to let you sit there because I love you and because I want to heal you. And so when we look at four lessons about pride, pride from Daniel 4, we're just going to, just for a couple minutes, we're going to begin to focus on the first one. The first of those lessons has to do with the roots of pride. And I see in this passage two specifically roots of pride in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we'll just kind of scratch the surface with one of them today. The roots of pride. The first root of pride that I see in this text is a failure to see that everything is a gift of God. Nebuchadnezzar failed to acknowledge that everything is a gift of God. Everything. Look at verse 29 and 30. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, and listen to the pronouns, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? So he believed a lie, family. I think that we're especially prone to believe today of all peoples on earth. In our society, it's a lie that we make ourselves who we are. And I'm not saying that hard work isn't important or vital or necessary, but there's a lie that the enemy tries to tell us that everything that we have comes from us and that we are self-made people. We make ourselves what we are as individuals and also as societies. And many of us have been taught to come to church on Sundays. This is what I was taught when I was young. Come to church on Sundays, pray, you know, worship God one day a week, whatever. But then go out and live like my prosperity and my security depend on me. Many of us are taught to live that way, okay? Our prosperity depends on our strength and our abilities. Our security depends on our strength and our abilities and not God's tender care and his provision, right? And like Neb, we can say, look at everything that I have built with my will and my hard work and my glory, all for my good. We're prone to that because we have so much. It's easy for us to believe that lie as opposed to some of my friends in Kenya who die young because they have a heart condition and can't ever go to the doctor because they can't afford it, or who can put bread on the table until something goes wrong, and it always does, right? And are constantly every day praying for provision for today. We're more prone to it, okay? And so that's the first root of pride. And we're prone to it, a failure to see that everything we have is a gift of God. I'm just going to pick this up next Sunday. I'm going to stop here, and we'll go through the meat of this now that we've read the passage next week. But I have a question, okay? As we kind of transition into the response, let's just stop and pause for a moment. Spirit of the living God, we open our hearts to you. We submit our wills to you, God. We submit, Holy Spirit, to the moving and the leading and the exposing to your work in our lives. Lord Jesus, we submit ourselves afresh to your lordship this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would just show us. Would you show us where we might be refusing to submit to the truth, the reality that God, you are God and we are not. Would you just reveal that to us, Lord? And would you lead us afresh in repentance? Because we believe that your word is true, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, and that as we repent, Lord, of self-rule, and as we repent of pride that you expose in our lives, times of refreshing come. And we pray, Lord, that times of refreshing would come in our lives. We pray that a time of refreshing will come in our church as you expose our pride and as we repent of it. We pray that times of refreshing would come in our families, Lord, and you would bring healing. We pray that times of refreshing would come to our nation and you would heal us, Lord. And may, Lord, may the humility of your people, Lord, may you use and work through the humility of your people to heal this land. We pray in Jesus' name. Might you be refusing to submit to that truth? God is God and you are not. I want you to just take some time this week and ask God. Spend some time listening and ask God, okay? But then also take some time and will you ask someone who knows you well? Because I guarantee I might not see it, but if I ask Carol, hey, Carol, where do you see in my life, practically, you know, me maybe believing a lie and not believing that God is God and I am not, how am I living like I'm God over my life? She's going to tell me. And she's going to tell me things that I'm like, what? No. And then I'll think about it and I'll be like, yeah. Right? So ask someone who loves you and knows you. Okay? And will you join me this week? Will you pray for repentance? Where pride is destroying lives, where pride is destroying families and churches. Will you pray that the Spirit of God will lead us as a nation to repentance in the ways that pride is destroying our nation? Okay? And will you pray that we as God's people and God's people across this country will possess the wisdom and the faith and the courage to reflect the character of Jesus on November 8th in our vote? Will you pray that God's people will possess the faith and wisdom and courage to reflect the priorities of Jesus Christ through our votes on November 8th? And will you pray that God would bring blessing and healing through our votes on November 8th? Will you do that for me and with me? All right. If we're learning anything from Daniel, we're learning that the power to make a difference in the world. It's only found in the commitment to be different.